Welcome to Fellowship of the Unashamed, the narrow way that leads to life. We're glad you can be part of our discipleship class. I just want to make a little disclaimer this today, and that is this book, Fellowship of the Unashamed, I don't recommend reading it. I find it to be convicting beyond words, and I don't recommend it. I've been getting very uncomfortable as I've been rereading it and editing for the next version, and I think that it's too convicting. So I'm going to take the I'm writing a new book now, The Wide Way, that's a lot easier. this book is really it is very compelling and is very convicting, and even as I've been editing it, it's just like, oh man, there's so many areas in our life that need tightening up. There's so many areas in our lives where we sin and don't realize it, we don't recognize it, and that's what the beauty of this class time is, this fellowship, discipleship class. It's to let God's word shine upon every single corner of our lives, that it might be illuminated, that we might see all the different areas where we stumble. Not that we would be overwhelmed and crushed and unable to go on, as I was feeling yesterday. No, that we might just in God's beautiful gentleness bring forth, you know, one area after another. That's the beauty of God, as He deals with us in a very gentle way. So the conviction that we find in this book is not meant to crush. It is meant to instruct. It's meant to just simply draw us closer to God in a deeper sense of repentance, deeper humility before God. This is the old-fashioned gospel. This is what we teach everywhere we go. Prepare the way of the Lord through repentance. And so if we don't think we need to have humility and repentance before God, just pull out this book and read a little bit, and that will help to convince you that, we could probably use some repentance. So anyway, we're glad you could be here with us today, and we're going to go over to Lesson 8 today, the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Did you hear what I just said? I said, the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Can you imagine that? Now that's got some pretty far-reaching consequences, doesn't it? So the idea of this commandment being enforced, that those who take his name in vain would not go unpunished, can you imagine the harvest that we are preparing to reap? Can you imagine what we have been storing up for ourselves as we have utterly disregarded this commandment and treated the Lord's name as though it was the most acceptable form of swearing, where other forms of swearing are unacceptable on TV, yet the name of Jesus can be taken and used as a curse all day and all night. Well, the Lord says he will not leave us unpunished for doing that, which is an amazing thought. So let's get right into Lesson 8, the third commandment. With the devil focusing on the Ten Commandments as the quickest, most effective way to separate people from God, he then proceeds to try to get the world to break each and every one of them. What better way to plunge people into complete disobedience than to get them to do the opposite of what God said without them even knowing it? So he gets them to fill their lives with false idols without any idea of what they're doing. They run from idol to idol from morning till night, never realizing they are reaping the penalty of breaking the first commandments. Next, he turns his attention to the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And by his skill and craft, we're referring to the devil now, by his skill and craft, he is able to have the name of the Lord used as a curse word. It is not just a curse word, it is the curse word. It is the most common and acceptable form of cursing. So that when other words are banned from public media as distasteful, the sacred name of Jesus can be defamed from morning to night without repercussion. Can you imagine the outcry if the name Allah were used as a curse word on television? On that subject, have you ever wondered why we don't yell, "Oh Buddha," or "Oh Hare Krishna," or "Oh Muhammad," when things go wrong? It's because Satan knows it doesn't matter how many times we use Buddha as a curse word, it doesn't have any effect on separating us from God. No, his design is to hurt us as much as possible. So he mysteriously puts the name of Jesus into the mouths of people when they're angry. He knows that if Jesus is used as a curse, it will separate us from God. Once he separates us from God, he will be able to shepherd us into hell with very little resistance. Do not follow the multitude in doing evil. Another of his tactics is to cause a law of God to be broken so frequently that is no longer considered a law by most people. Take the example of posted speed limits on our various roads and highways. In New England, if not throughout the country, the speed limits are so routinely ignored that if someone was ticketed in a 65 mile per hour zone for going only 80, the driver would be irate. Why? Because the traffic flows ordinarily at 80 to 85 miles per hour. The posted limits have ceased to exist because it has become acceptable to greatly exceed them without any concern for breaking the law. In the case of the third commandment, we have a similar situation. This law has been so routinely ignored that it ceases to be a law in the minds of people. They think it can be broken with impunity, that nothing will happen to them. If they were to be punished for taking the Lord's name in vain, they would be irate. They would complain that everybody else does it and that they were being unfairly treated. However, the scriptures say, do not follow the multitude in doing evil. There is no excuse that will stand up to God's all-penetrating gaze. Ours is to study the requirements and to abide by them no matter what the rest of the world is doing. When we die, we will stand before God alone. The multitude we follow in doing evil will not be there to defend us. The full third commandment reads, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That means every single time we hear the Lord's name used as a curse word, punishment is being assigned. On TV, on videos, in the workplace, he will not leave them unpunished, even though everybody does it. The book of Leviticus 5:17 says, now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, even though he was unaware, still he is guilty and will bear his punishment. I just want to make another little point that was just brought up, and that is using the name of Jesus in the media as a curse word is, like I said, the most common form of acceptable cursing in the media. That one is okay. That one doesn't get censored by anyone. And as we see it so prevalent in our society, we do always think that, you know, it's not that big a deal. But as we read the scripture, we see it is a big deal. And that is, there's a punishment that is coming as a result of using his name in vain. Now, in most Christian circles, the name of Jesus is rarely used as a curse word, though I have heard it. But another form of using the Lord's name in vain is using the name of God as an exclamation. And that has become very popular in Christian circles as well as out. And so that, you know, oh my God, or something like that is so common that, and that's an irreverent use of God's name. And it slips into conversations very easily because it's so prevalent, it's so common. And so that's an area for Christians to be particularly aware of, that God's name and Jesus' name, they're one. God is one. And so we're not to take any of his names in vain. God does not forget because it's his name. Imagine for a moment that your own name was used as an exclamation every time something annoyed people. And imagine it was not generically your name, Nicholas or Jennifer, but it was used specifically out of all those with your name that they were referring to. Next, try to imagine what it would be like to be able to hear your name being used as a curse in every workplace, every office, every factory, every bar and restaurant, and in every home. Jesus hears his name used that way 24 hours a day. What a hurtful way to treat the one who loves us to the end of time. We spoke of the commandments not being burdensome to us, and they are not. If we imagine the tender heart of Jesus enduring that type of abuse, it makes us desire to speak his name lovingly and reverently. Picture what a wonderful, soothing fragrance it is to our dear Savior when he hears one of his beloved children speak his name tenderly in the midst of the great din of curses. He is our dearest friend, our truest love, our greatest joy. Our loving use of his name can actually be a comfort to him and make all his pains for us seem worthwhile. God is a person, not a force. Now, picture this. Picture yourself as a student at school. One hot day on the way home, you decide to go for a swim at the lake. While you are a long way out, suddenly your leg cramped up. You start to panic and then begin to go down. A schoolmate sees you in trouble. This particular schoolmate is someone a little different from everyone else and a little misunderstood, and he also can't swim. But without a moment's hesitation, he rushes in to try to save you. Somehow he manages to reach you and pull you to safety. You're safe and alive. As you look around in relief, however, you find that your rescuer is nowhere in sight. In the midst of saving you, he has taken on so much water that he's gone under. The sad conclusion is that he has drowned. You are in you're in shock and disbelief at his utter selflessness. He not only risked his life, but actually went to his death rescuing you. You're overwhelmed that such a person could even exist on earth. After the funeral, things return to normal. One day as you're walking down the hall, you hear someone mention his name. But something is wrong. It's not in a good way, but as a scornful joke. Did you hear correctly? Were they actually mocking the very person who gave his life for you? They're making fun of him because he was so stupid as to jump in the water when he couldn't swim. They mock him because he could save you, but not himself. Then, somehow, it becomes a fad at school. And suddenly, whenever anything goes wrong, everyone uses his name as a swear word. Imagine how you would feel. But that's just the beginning. Then it becomes so pervasive that you find yourself thinking it. And eventually his name slips out of your own mouth as a curse. Try to imagine the injustice of that. From this we can see how terribly wrong it is to use Jesus' name as a curse. Not only must we resist the tide of a society that mocks him continually, but we should be indignant toward those who defame our Savior, who gave his life to save us. It is amazing to think about how much Jesus endures, isn't it? He endures from the people he died for, using his name all the time as a curse and mocking him or scornful of him. That's why for us to say his name lovingly is such a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful thing to practice as you go to your prayer time, or as you set aside prayer time, and you just speak his name with love and reverence. Just that speaking of his name in reverence makes up for a lot. Makes up for a lot for all the time he hears his name used as a curse. For his people just to lovingly speak his name is a wonderful thing. So let's let that be our assignment. To speak his name with love. Other uses of swearing prohibited by the commandment. In the Bible context, we see there are other meanings for the word swear, which are also prohibited by the third commandment. One use means to swear by God. That is, an oath or a vow using the name of the Lord to add emphasis. A case for this might be along the lines of, I swear by God, if that man ever steps on my property again, I'll call the police and have him thrown off. This is evoking God to be a witness that you will do the thing you say. The truth is, you have no assurance that you will even be alive tomorrow. And God may determine that the next time he sees you, he'll have you thrown out. This is a very common abuse of this commandment, and we see it all the time. Another common usage would be to swear by God that by this time next year, you will have accomplished this or that goal. This is particularly the meaning that Jesus was warning against in the Sermon on the Mount. He instructs us in Matthew 5:34-37, not to make any vow that we will do something. He teaches that men should be humble and realize they have no power to absolutely determine the outcome of events. Instead, we are to simply say, I hope to do this or that, and if God enables me, I will accomplish it. When a man makes an oath before God, he fails to recognize that the events of earth are sovereignly determined by God alone. proud man with all his determination is completely at the mercy of whatever events God will allow. And when man makes a firm vow to do something, he is tempting God to thwart him. Remember the Titanic. Another common case of using God's name in vain has to do with invoking his holy name as though it were a magic power. This is seen in the case of the seven sons of Sceva mentioned in Acts 19:13-16. They attempted to cast out a demon using the name of Jesus without proper knowledge or reverence. They were trying to use God's holy name as a powerful word to accomplish their purposes. The result was that God left them to their own devices. The demons fell upon the brothers and greatly harmed them. This misuse of God's name is far more prevalent than you would guess. Whenever we use any of God's names as part of a formula to accomplish a specific purpose, we are entering dangerous ground. God's name cannot be used that way. It's called conjuring and uses the name of God as magic. Whenever you are taught that this prayer works for this problem or that prayer works for that problem, you are in forbidden territory. Or if you are taught to pray exactly in a certain way, again, you are using God's name as a magic formula. Sadly, this is now quite common in many modern churches. This does not include written prayers that are part of a liturgy. It refers to formulated prayers that will supposedly achieve a certain result. Jesus is a person, not a force. The God of the Bible knows every intention of the thoughts of your heart. He cannot be forced or tricked into doing something for you because you prayed in a certain way. That is foolishness. We need no formulas with God. A simple, heartfelt prayer is all it takes to get the attention of our loving Father, who knows our needs before we ask. I just want to elaborate here just a little bit because this is something that seemed to have passed away quite a long time ago, but is now having a return to prominence. It's coming in to the modern churches today where we are taught to pray specifically using specific words and using God's name in sort of all different ways. There's different formula prayers now that if specific names of God. Right, using specific names of God. And if you pray exactly like this, then it will accomplish these results. And I wish I could say I was making this up, but I'm not. And it's become very prevalent in some mainline churches that you would think could never happen. But it is happening. And it's something to be avoided altogether. Again, distinguishing from a written prayer. A written prayer, there's nothing wrong with written prayers. There's nothing wrong with reading a prayer as part of a liturgy. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to, if you go into this praying for some specific thing by using a specific prayer, using God's name as part of it, that is like totally forbidden. That's totally of witchcraft. That's totally of magic. That's how magic works. And magic, the person speaks certain words in a certain way, a certain formula, And that is what binds these spiritual forces to do their bidding. And because witchcraft has entered into the church in such a way today, it's not surprising that we would find ourselves praying using the same type of witchcraft formulas, which are to make the spiritual powers do our bidding by speaking in a specific way. And that, like I said, if you're experiencing that, if you've seen it, if you're part of a church that does it, just actually walk out the door. And I don't say that lightly, and I don't say that very often. I don't say walk out the door of any church. In fact, I've never said it. But if you're in a church that's doing that, you have definitely entered very, very serious forbidden territory, and you shouldn't be there. You should not be there. And I have family members. We have family members here who have both who have been involved in churches that are doing that, and so it's not like far off, and it's not like I'm making this up. It really does happen, and we have to be very discerning so that we don't fall into using God's name as a magic power. Another example of taking God's name in vain is when teachers or evangelists teach false doctrine in the name of Jesus. The precious lambs are led astray and devoured by these prophets who systematically rob and plunder the unsuspecting. All the while, they use the name of Jesus to justify and qualify their deeds. God's wrath will not be slow to visit those who speak falsehood in his name, misleading the very ones who he died to save. Again, another very important area today, because so much is done in the name of Jesus that is not of God's Spirit. There's so much that is spoken with great boldness, saying, you know, thus saith the Lord, when it is not the Lord who has said these things. And so that misuse of God's name is very serious. If we are teaching doctrines that are the doctrines of men, and we're using Jesus' name as though he was part of it, that's very serious. It's very serious. It's like the false prophets in Israel who were, you know, calling on the name of God, but they were actually serving Baal. So God will not hold us guiltless. And that's a very strong warning for us to be careful what we say in Jesus' name, to be really careful, especially in the area of prophecy, which has become, you know, quite extensive today, quite pervasive. There's lots of people giving prophecies. There's lots of personal prophecy. There's lots of prophetic words, all concluded with, thus saith the Lord, or begun with, thus saith the Lord. Wow. When we say, thus saith the Lord, we better be really, really, really sure it's the Lord. Because if we just said something that came from our spirit or from a demonic spirit, and then we say, thus saith the Lord, God will not hold us guiltless. And I say, if you are exercising prophetic gifts, be in fear and trembling before God. Be afraid and be slow to speak anything in the name of the Lord. As if you say, thus saith the Lord, you're taking the place of God and you're saying, this is what God is saying. And you better be very, very certain that God really told you to do that, or that he really spoke that to you before you go out and you speak it and you say, thus saith the Lord. You better be real careful. And having been around since forever, being part of the Jesus movement, you know, I've pretty much seen seen it all. I've seen it all. I've done a lot of it myself. And I have to say that through the course of many, many years of experience, I have seen very few authentic prophecies that really were God. Though I have experienced, you know, untold numbers of prophecies and heard them, I can tell you that only a very small percentage were really from God. And so that should make us very, very careful as for those in those circles. This is just a caution and a warning. Be very careful. There's many false words that are going around. And we're qualifying them by saying, thus says the Lord. Well, God is going to call us to be accountable for those words we speak in his name that aren't his. Conversely, if he says something that is truly of him and he says you better say it, then you better say it as well. Okay, finally, excuse me.
But it's safer if you say, I think is what it was. Okay.
Thank you for sharing that. It's much better if you're in those kind of circles and you're trying to be used by God in this way, as was just brought up here in class. It's much better to say, I believe the Lord would have us know this, or I believe God would say this to us right now. That's way better. That way you're not saying this is God speaking. We're saying, I think this, that God would have us hear this. That's way safer. So if you are in those circles and you feel that God has called you to that, do it with that very, very cautious attitude. And nobody's going to think less of you. They're going to think more highly of you if you say it with a humble attitude like that. They're going to be more receptive. So that's definitely the way to go. Thank you, Gabe. Finally, there is using the Lord's name before a magistrate. In most modern courts in the free countries, when a person is called upon to testify, he must take an oath before God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If a person commits perjury or lying under oath, he is guilty of a crime before the law. Depending on who the person is, he may or may not get in trouble with the law. However, there is another penalty he will not be able to escape, no matter how high-priced his lawyer is. The law of God makes it clear that if we take an oath before a judge, with God as our witness, that we are telling the truth, we better be telling the truth. God will not hold him guiltless who uses his name in vain. The penalty will be assigned by God and sent to the one who lies under oath. Fascinating fact. Did you know that the phrase, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, used in our modern courts, was taken from Martin Luther's catechism under the heading of keeping the second commandment? It was written approximately 250 years before the U.S. judicial system adopted it. Isn't that cool? So much of our judicial system is built on the laws of God, including that very phrase is built on the catechism of Martin Luther. It's pretty neat. So let's go to our discussion groups. Let's get our questions out. Let's ponder the different ways that we might take the Lord's name in vain without realizing it, the way we might misuse his name in all these different ways. It's more ways than you think, isn't it? So let's discuss that, and we will see you for the next lesson, for lesson 9. And thank you for joining us.